Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you will give us a singularity of sight, that we would see more of you. Lord, we look to ourselves, to our unbelief, to our sin, and sometimes in desperation, unbelief, we feel that we could too fall away. And we answer with Peter, where can we go? We have no place to go. You must be to us the Lord, our righteousness. We have no hope outside of you. So we pray that you'll be with each of us, Lord, that you will give us faith, that you will give us better, clearer vision of you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
You want to stay in the book of John, if you would, please, and turn back to chapter 1. The things we read here are very important, obviously. This is Scripture. Scripture is the Word of God. It cannot be broken, Jesus said. Everything in it is true, and everything in it will be held up for all eternity. Everything that we think about and talk about as people will not, but Scripture is true. So while you're in the book of John, I want to read just a few verses from chapter 1 with you, and then we're going to consider these words here. It's incredible how much information God has put in just a few verses of Scripture. So let's read this together, beginning at John chapter 1 and verse 35. John 1, verse 35. I want to read down through verse 38. I'm sorry, verse 39. John 1, verse 35. Again, the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, John said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and said to them, "What seek ye?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day. Now, when you read the Word of God, you have to realize that it has a context. It is written inside of a larger meaning. And in what we saw the last time we were together, the meaning, the subject matter is the Lamb of God. Remember, John the Baptist gave this declaration in verse 29, "Behold the Lamb of God." And then here again in verse 36, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." God sent John. God sent him to baptize. God sent him with a message. And the message of John and the baptism of John were the same message. It was about the Lamb of God. Now, we're not surprised about that because, as we saw 2 weeks ago, the Lamb of God is the message of all of Scripture. Jesus told the Pharisees, he said, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But these are they which testify of me." They testify, the Scriptures testify of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the message of Scripture. And when Jesus was being baptized, and then again when he was transfigured on the Mount, when James and John were there with Peter and Elijah and Moses appeared, God the Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." We have to hear him. God has spoken to us in these last days in his Son, by his Son, through his Son. In every way, the Lord Jesus Christ is not only the message of Scripture, but he's the one who is speaking to us from Scripture. He is the Word of God. Now, I say all that in order for us to appreciate the impact, the importance of what is said here. John the Baptist tells all those who came to him to his baptism, they must believe on him who was to come. Remember Acts 19, verse 4. John baptized, he preached that men should believe on Christ who was to come. That was his message. Believe on Christ. And who is he? He says here in this context, he is the Lamb of God. And a little earlier than that, in the same chapter here, he says he's the Son of God. In verse 34, I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. And then in verse 29, I'll just read through it. It says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God, notice, which takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. Jesus Christ is preferred before John. He was before John, even though he was born physically after him. He existed because as the Son of God, he's eternal. And then John said, the reason I came baptizing was so that he might be made known to Israel. And then he says it in verse 32. John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending upon, the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said to me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. So, let me condense it for you. John the Baptist was sent to prepare the way before the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, John was sent to preach, is the Son of God. That means he is eternal God. And he was before John. He's preferred before him. John only came as his messenger. And as his messenger, he spoke of him. The message he was given to speak was of Christ. As who? Who he is, the Son of God. And why he came, the Lamb of God. He came to save his people from their sins by being the Lamb of God. And he says he was baptized. The Lord Jesus Christ was baptized. And when he was baptized in water, God the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove. Now all of this is meant to teach us that God the Father speaking from heaven and God the Holy Spirit lighting upon him as a dove and him the Spirit of God being upon the Lord Jesus Christ, all that is pointing to him. God the Father, speaking of him. God the Holy Spirit, lighting upon him. John the Baptist, bearing record of him. You can see every light here is shining on the Lamb of God. The baptism pointed to his baptism, which meant he would suffer under the wrath of God in order to take away the sins of his people. Everything is about Christ and what he would do to save his people from their sins. If you don't get that, then we've missed the entire meaning of this text of Scripture. The Lord Jesus Christ came into the world in order that he might give life to his people, in order that he might bear their sins and the curse they deserved and take away their sins, and God would give them life. We don't appreciate the significance of this, do we? Why? Because we're just natural people. We see with our eyes, we feel with our senses, we hear with our ears, and all we know is what we feel and see in this world. But when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he says, I speak unto you, as Brad just read to us, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Now, what that means is that what we have now is not, I mean, he tells us elsewhere in John chapter 3, what we have naturally, when we're born naturally, we are not spiritual. When you're born from your parents and when you grow up in this world, you are not a spiritual person. You don't have a spirit that's living until the Lord gives you a living spirit. And the way that he does that is by speaking. He came into the world in order that we might hear, in order that we might receive a life that is spiritual, a spiritual life. We don't have it. We can't see it. We can't know it. We can't produce it. It's not of us. It's not in us. God has to give it to us. Now, when John speaks here, he's talking about the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. Remember what Abraham and Isaac walked up the hill. God told Abraham to offer his son Isaac, and Isaac is walking with his father. He's carrying the wood, and Abraham is carrying the fire, and Isaac turns to his father and he says, Father, Here is the wood, and here is the fire. But where is the lamb for the offering, for the burnt offering? And remember what Abraham said in Genesis chapter 22, verse 8? He said, my son. And this is so significant. Listen, God will provide himself a lamb. Those words are the stake in the tent of all of history and time. This is God's purpose. This is God's word. This is God's work. God himself will provide himself a lamb. He's the one who provides it. He provides it to be offered to himself. And he himself is the lamb that he would provide. And he would be the one who would receive the offering of the lamb. The entire work is God's work, because we're sinful. We need someone to bring us to God. We can't bring ourselves. God himself has to do it. That's what the Lamb of God is for. Why do we need a lamb? Why does God require a lamb? Because of our sin. God cannot accept sinners. God can't approve of them. And so John the Baptist came preaching, this is the Lamb of God. In the Old Testament, the people were told to offer sacrifices morning and evening. They were to offer in the morning a lamb, in the evening a lamb. At the Passover, the people were to take a lamb for a house, and they were to kill it and roast it and eat it in their house. And the blood of the lamb was to be sprinkled on the doorpost. It was all about the lamb, because they had to have a lamb. God, he says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. The blood of the lamb is the reason God passed over them, because of our sin. Adam and Eve were in the garden. They were absolutely without sin. But when they ate of the tree, God told them not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Adam hid. And he and his wife realized they were naked and undone before God. And they had nothing that they could do about it. And God clothed them with the skins of an animal to point to the fact that God would offer his son in order to take away the sins of his people. That's what this is about. And so when John would baptize people into the water, they would come up out of the water. He was saying by that act of baptism, in order for you to be accepted by God, you have to undergo a baptism of judgment under the curse of God and be raised up out of it to life by God's act. And that would occur when the Lord Jesus Christ would go to the cross. That's the offering of Christ. And Jesus said this, I want to read this to you in Luke chapter 12 and verse 50. He says this, just so you can connect the baptism of Christ with his death on the cross. He says in verse 50, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened or constrained till it be accomplished? He was talking about that baptism of going to the cross and enduring the flood of God's judgments on himself for his people, and they would be saved through that judgment. So our only hope is that the Lord Jesus Christ would take away our sin and would endure our curse. He's the Lamb of God. That's who he is. That's God's eternal purpose. And that's what John preached, both in his baptism of people of Christ, and then the Lord Jesus fulfilled that at the cross. Now, it was in the context of preaching Christ and him crucified that John the Baptist, who had these disciples with him, and one of them was named Andrew. We don't know the other one. I think it was probably the Apostle John who wrote this gospel, but it doesn't matter. They were with John the Baptist, and in verse 35, where we began to read, it says, the next day after, when in verse 34, John had said, this is the Son of God. The next day after, John stood with two of his disciples in verse 36 and looking upon Jesus. Now, this is a man sent from God. This is a man who's preaching God's word, God's message. He's doing what God sent him to do. What does he say? You two, look, behold the Lamb of God. He's directing his two disciples, not to himself, but to the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who would be sacrificed according to the will of God, by God's providing and accepted by God in order to take away the sins of his people. A substitute was offered for the sins of God's people. This is all of our life. You and I, you and me, and these two disciples and John himself, we have no other hope but that God would offer his son for us and accept him. And so when John preaches this to them by speaking these words, "Behold the Lamb of God," this is significant because he said he's directing them to Christ. And every true sermon, every true preacher, everyone who is faithful to God will not direct attention to himself, will not draw men to himself in order to gain a crowd or attention or praise from men, but will direct people just like he himself needs to the Lamb of God. I'm a sinner. My only hope is the Lamb of God. And John is saying that here. Now, these two who heard him, it says in verse 37, they heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Notice, they heard and they followed. They heard him speak. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In Romans chapter 10, verses 16 and 17, it says, how do we have faith? How do we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? If I can't understand, if I can't see, if I don't have spiritual life, then how does this life come to be? How can I gain this faith I need in order to see and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? How can I have it? And God says, it comes to us. We don't produce it. I can't work it up. I can't get it by gaining a PhD or having a certain measure of intellect or memory or sincerity or good deeds or earnest prayers. None of those things will produce it. It comes to us. God brings it. He gives it to us, hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the word of God he's talking about in Romans 10 is the substitutionary work of Christ, because he's pointing back to Isaiah 53 in that text. Okay, so these two men heard. They heard about who? The Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, and him crucified. And then it says, they followed Jesus. They followed Jesus. In the New Testament, when the Lord Jesus came into the world and he began his ministry, he had 12 disciples. But he had more than 12, because while he was here, many people followed him, especially those who were poor and sick and needed healing, those who needed help for their other family members who were also sick and poor, and some of them dead, and the Lord Jesus Christ healed them, and he taught them, and they followed him. Look at John, I'm sorry, not John, but the book of Mark, in chapter 10 of the book of Mark, where a man named Bartimaeus, whose name means son of the unclean, Bartimaeus, Bar, son, Timaeus, unclean, he was the son of the unclean, he cries out to Jesus because he was blind. In verse 46, it says, they, meaning the crowd, Jesus, his disciples, and the crowd that was with him, they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Of course, he said it so that he could be heard. So he lifted up his voice and yelled out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many in the crowd charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal. He was blind. He knew Jesus was passing. He couldn't follow him. He couldn't walk to catch up to him. So he called to him to come to him. He called to Jesus to come to him. Thou son of David, have mercy on me. And notice, Jesus stood still. Jesus stood still. The Lord of heaven and earth, the creator of all of the universe and this earth and everything in it, the one whose will has to be done, whose word always accomplishes his will, stood still when he heard the crying of a blind man to have mercy. And he commanded, Jesus commanded this man to be called, and they called the blind man, saying to him, Be of good comfort. He calls you. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus, and Jesus answered and said to him, notice, what wilt thou that I should do to you? What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do to you? The blind man said to him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. He knew he was blind. He couldn't see. He knew the Lord Jesus Christ could give him his sight. And he said, the one thing I want is to see. And Jesus said to him, go thy way. Notice, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And what did he do? Immediately he received his sight. And what did he do? He followed Jesus in the way. That was his way now. And back in John chapter 1, these two heard John speak of the Lamb of God. They saw him baptizing. He told them, you must believe on him who is to come. And now he's to come. He's come. And John points to him and he says, you follow him. By saying, behold the Lamb of God. He didn't say, he didn't tell them directly, follow him. He just preached Christ and him crucified by saying, behold the Lamb of God. And they followed him. And John was glad. That was his purpose. That's, he lived in order for this to happen. Those who preach Christ and him crucified live and die content only if what they preach is heard and men and women believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. This was John's entire life. This is my life. The reason I'm here today is to preach this message. The reason I want you to hear is to hear of the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. I do this delightfully. And I do it with a great desire in prayer every week, every time we meet together. Lord, lift up yourself from your word and show us our need of the Lamb. And show us the Lamb God provided. God himself, the Lamb, who offered himself for his people in order that he would take away their sins. All right, so these two disciples heard John speak, hearing, they believed, and they followed Jesus. They believed what? The Lamb of God, Christ and him crucified. Faith, what is faith? Faith is seeing with God-given eyes, spiritual eyes, hearing with God-given spiritual ears, and being persuaded with a God-given persuasion that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he, in offering himself to God for the sins of his people, makes us acceptable to God and brings us to God, and so we follow him. To be a believer in Christ is to be a follower of Jesus Christ. To follow Jesus Christ is to believe on the Son of God as the Lamb of God. It's to live our lives upon Jesus Christ and him crucified. If we live upon him by faith, we have spiritual life. But if we do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we have no spiritual life. And God gives us life when we hear about Christ. That's his will. It's his work. As Brad read earlier in John chapter 6, this is the work of God. Not doing, not do's and don'ts, not us offering, but believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. So these disciples heard him and they followed Jesus. What does it mean to follow Christ? It means to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. We can see this over and over in Scripture. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, narrow is the way. Compressed, constrained is the way that leads to life, that leads to heaven. The way that is the way of salvation, and few there be that find it. It's so narrow that no one can find this way. God has to bring them in through this way. We can't find it. We can't enter it. We cannot get into heaven. Jesus Christ said, I am the way. Following Christ is believing on him who brings us through the narrow and straight way into heaven. Saves us, gives us life. He's the door. He's the way to heaven. He's the way. I want you to see this in John chapter 10. If you want to turn to John chapter 10 with me. He says in John chapter 10, he says in verse 14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. So Jesus Christ is the shepherd. He has sheep. He knows who they are and they know him. Verse 15 of John 10. As the Father knows me, even so know I the Father. God the Father is infinite in his mind, in all that he is, his will, his work, and yet Jesus knows him. Therefore, he himself is infinite in his understanding. And Jesus said, I lay down my life for the sheep. This is the Father's will. This is his heart. Do you want to know God? Do you want to know what he really is like? What his great desire is? What his character is? Look at what he wants his son to do. I lay down my life for the sheep. That was his will. That was his work. Verse 16. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, not just these men I've called here, them also, notice, I must bring. Christ is the shepherd. He brings his sheep. And they shall hear my voice. How do we follow? He brings us. He speaks to us. He says, they hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life for that I might take it again. And then in verse 26, same chapter, he tells those who didn't believe on him, you believe not because you are not my sheep. We can't believe unless we are his sheep. But he says here, you don't believe, not because it's not like we become sheep when we believe, but we're sheep and therefore we believe. But if we don't believe, if we die in our unbelief, it's because we were never his sheep. You see how dependent we are upon the Lord? We're so dependent upon him that our entire life hangs in his hand, in his will, in his work. That shows us that we have to be humbled by God. To realize, I can't do this. But he says, but my sheep, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. And I give to them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. All right. So back to John 1. These men followed the Lord Jesus Christ. They followed the Lamb of God. He is the way to the Father. No man comes to the Father but by me. He says, I have sheep I must bring. How do I bring them? I lay my life down for them. I call them and they hear. I give them that faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. All right. Look at the next verse in John chapter 1. The two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Following Jesus is believing him. We look to him. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And why do we look unto him? He says, let me read the entire context there in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, strip off everything that's holding us back, and the sin which does so easily beset us, that unbelief, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, that's following Christ, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So when we follow, when your children follow you, what do? They listen to where you are, they look at you, they mimic you, they come after you, they follow you. It's bird dogging, isn't it? That's what dogs do. Dogs are always with their master. They call them and the dog comes. And that's what God's people, they hear the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the shepherd, like sheep follow the shepherd. They hear his voice. They hear that he's the Lamb of God, that he's the way to the Father, that he's the one who brings them into that narrow, compressed, constrained way no one can find, the way of life and salvation, the way to heaven. And they look to him to do that. They don't look to themselves. They don't look to another man. They don't look to philosophy or to political solutions. They look to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's funny, I was coming to church this morning and Denise and I were driving along. I saw a bumper sticker, and the bumper sticker was a political bumper sticker. And I thought, it's interesting how through all the eons of time, people have been expecting the next regime to fix the problems of the current regime. Haven't we learned anything? The problems of man are not solved by man. Our problem is sin. When God wanted to solve that problem, He didn't send a man. He did, but He sent His Son. He sent His Son. And when He sent His Son, He didn't deal with the political problems. He dealt with our problem of sin against God. It's easy to set problems of our current world around and talk about them when we're together to see if we can find the solutions. But that always takes the focus off of ourselves, doesn't it? And shows that we don't like to face the real problem, which is me. Our relationship with God. We have to do with God. That's the issue. What does it matter if the next king or the next president or whoever he is, the next dictator is good for us in our career or in our everyday lives? That doesn't matter. If I am at odds with God Himself, I'm going to face Him in judgment. And so this is the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. Are you poor? Are you blind? Are you lame? And you can't do anything. Spiritually, you have no life. You need a Savior. You need someone to save you from your sins. And so these men follow Jesus because they look to Him, the Lamb of God, to bring them to God. That's why they came. Notice the next verse, verse 38. Then Jesus turned and saw them following. Now, think about this. Here's the Lord Jesus is going this direction. John points Him out, and these two men followed Him. They were disciples of John. John was happy to have them go. This was his whole focus of his life, that his own disciples and others that he preached to would follow the Lord Jesus Christ. They would believe on Him who was to come, the Lamb of God. And so now these two men get up and they start following Jesus. And here Jesus is walking along, and He turns and He sees them following Him. And then when we read that, we think, well, Jesus was kind of surprised by the fact that they were following Him. But is that the way it was? Was He like unaware until He heard, oh, look, there's a couple of guys back there following me? No, it wasn't like that at all. Look at verse 48 of the same chapter. Nathanael, who Jesus called a little later, he said to Jesus, "Whence knowest thou me? From what time do you know me?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." Now, Nathanael had been resting under the shade of a fig tree. Philip, his friend, told him, "We have found the Messiah." And Nathanael says, you know, he asked him a few questions. I don't believe it. He got up, followed Philip, and he saw Jesus. And Jesus said, "Look, here comes an Israelite, a man in whom is no guile." And Nathanael said, "How do you know me? From when do you know me?" And Jesus said, "I saw you before Philip called you under the fig tree." It wasn't like Jesus was learning about these two men following Him when He turned and saw them following Him. Because they were His sheep. They were given to Him. And He called them by the message John preached, "Behold the Lamb of God." And He Himself was the one who called them in that message. He called them with a spiritual, life-giving call so that they followed Him. And when they saw Him, they followed Him. And He turned and He said to them, notice what He says, "What seek ye? What seek ye?" Now, here you are. You see the Lord Jesus Christ. You're following John the Baptist. You're listening to His sermons. Every day you see Him baptizing people. Maybe you even saw Him baptizing the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether you did or not doesn't matter. The point is here you are. You've come to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And you, as you're following Him, He turns to you and He asks you a question. What are you looking for? What are you after? What do you want? Now, this is Jesus Christ. This is the Son of God, your Creator, the one who divides soul and spirit, joints and the bones and the marrow. He knows your inner thoughts and intentions. And He also is the one who is the Word of God, who is the wisdom of God, who is Himself life and the way of salvation. And He asks you a question. What are you seeking? What do you want? What do you feel when that question comes to you? One day, the Lord Jesus will sit in judgment and everyone will appear before Him and they will have to give an account of themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. How will you answer? Here's His question to you. What are you seeking? What would you say? You know what I would say? You're the Master. You know me. You know my need. You know your own provision for poor, helpless, needy, dead sinners. Lord, give me what I need. Give yourself to me. But notice, when we come to the Lord, we don't bring something to make us accepted to Him, to gain His approval. We come for everything. When we hear that we have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, our first reaction is, I have to produce that which He tells me to do. I have to produce that faith. But that's a misunderstanding of the fact that we're entirely needy. God doesn't require anything from His people, but that He Himself gives it. If He created us, if He gave us life, He's going to have to much more give us spiritual life, isn't He? Sight, life. So these men come and He asks them, what seek ye? Notice, and they said to Him, Rabbi, which means Master. They acknowledged Him as the teacher. They acknowledged Him as the one who has all the answers. They acknowledged themselves to need Him to teach them. And what did they say? They answered His question to them with another question. He asked them, what are you looking for? What do you want? Why are you following me? Essentially, what seek ye? And I myself would be without an answer I knew was appropriate. I would just have to say, Lord, I need the Lamb of God. I need my sins taken from me. I need you to bring me to God. I need you to give me the life I do not have, the faith I need to trust you. And here these men, they say, Master, in other words, Lord, you have to tell us everything. And here's their question. Where dwellest thou? Where are you at? Where do you stay? Where are you? And He said, come and see. What an intimate exchange between the infinite God and these two men who heard about the Lamb of God. He says to them, what are you looking for? What do you want? And they, like the blind man, Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? Isn't that what we need? Don't you want the Lord Jesus Christ to say to you, what do you want from me? It all comes down to that. Do I need a job? Do I need healing in my body? We all need those kinds of things. But what do we really need? I get the job, I go on, I forget about my need of a job. My physical pain goes away, I get to a new issue. I try to make myself better physically by doing exercises or taking vitamins or something. I feel better because I got a good night's sleep, whatever it is. I took some medication, now I feel better. What do you really need? Are you done? Is that it? The blind man said, Lord, that I might receive my sight, I want to see. These men said, where do you dwell? Sometimes people would ask Jesus questions and they tried to trick Him up. They tried to get Him to do things for them. One time in John chapter 6, these men saw Jesus turn 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish into enough to feed 5,000 people. And so they followed him. And Jesus said to them, "You seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. You got hungry. I gave you bread and you said, 'This is a good thing. I'm going to keep following this guy. He really has some good food.' If you follow him, you won't be without food." They were only after food. They had seen the miracles. They were not convinced that the one who did the miracles was sent of God, that he was God, and that he was the Lamb of God. They didn't see. And Jesus said, "Don't labor for meat which perishes, but that meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you." And so they thought, and this is just from what we read. Brad read this in John chapter 6. They thought, well, what do we need to do in order that we might get this everlasting life? Because I know that we've got to do something. So they said, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" What he requires of us in order to get what God promises. And Jesus said, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent." It's not what you do. It's what Christ did. Believing on him means looking away from what you can do and all that you are to him and his perfection and his work. So we see this. And a little later on in John chapter 6, as Brad was reading to us, Jesus spoke these things to the people there. He said, "I am the bread of life." He said, "You have to eat my flesh. You have to drink my blood. If you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you." And of course, they were confused because they could only think of physically eating his body and drinking his blood. And that appalled them, that to think that he would require them to actually eat his body and drink his blood. They were wondering, what are you going to do? Kill yourself? And then are we cannibals? Who knows what they were thinking? The problem is that we always have this, we're always blinded by our physical realm, the sphere in which we live. We can see no farther than that. When the Lord Jesus talks about life, he's not talking about what we are in this body. He said in John 10:10, "I came to give them life and life more abundantly." Do you feel like you have abundant life? I mean, if you're honest, do you? I think most of us would say, no, I don't feel like that. I don't know how to determine whether I have it. What is that life? Because this life that God gives to us, the Lord Jesus Christ gives to us, is a spiritual thing. It's foreign to us. We can't produce it. We have no power to make it happen. And that makes us frustrated. Sometimes we get mad. Well, God, He told me to do something I can't do. Yes, that's the whole point. That's the whole point. You're going to have to depend upon God to do for you what you cannot do. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. Or you have no life. So to eat his flesh and to drink his blood meant to believe on him. The one who would be crucified as the Lamb of God to take away our sins and bring us to God, to reconcile us by removing the barrier of our sin offenses against God, and to make us clean from our sins, and to clothe us in his own obedience and righteousness, that he might accept us. To believe on him means to rely upon him for that, for everything, even for the faith, the life, in order for me to trust him. And so as he was preaching this message in John 6, it says in verse 64, "There were some of you that believed not." Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, "Therefore, I said to you that no man can come to me except it were given him of my Father." Do you see that? We can't come. We can't follow. We can't believe on him unless it's given to us. We have to start there. We're in the hand and at the mercy of God. Verse 66. "And from that time, many of his disciples," notice, they went back and they walked no more with him. They didn't follow him. The two who heard John followed him. He asked them, what are you looking for? They said, Lord, where do you dwell? And they came and they stayed with him. But these heard him and they left. They stopped following. And Jesus said to the 12, not to those who left, but to those who were left, not to those who left him, but to those who remained with him, the 12, he says, will you go away? Will you also leave? And Simon Peter said, notice, here's the answer of a true disciple. Lord, to whom shall we go? In other words, you're the only one we have. You're our only master. You know, when you think about it, when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we put ourselves, if you want to put it that way, in a very vulnerable position. We have only one hope. If Christ doesn't save us, we don't have a backup plan, do we? If God doesn't forgive our sins for Christ's sake alone, I have no hope. If he doesn't give me life, I can't have life. And that's our total reliance is Jesus Christ. And so Peter said, To whom shall we go? He answers it this way. You have the words of eternal life. You're the master. Teach me. Give me the faith. Call me. Make me follow you. Enable me to believe and to see. Give me sight, like Bartimaeus. And he followed Jesus in the way. And he said this, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the one God appointed to save his people from their sins. The Lamb of God, the high priest who would offer himself the Lamb for the sins of his people. And then as the King, give them life and bring them to God with his almighty power. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so he was following. That's what following is. These men heard Jesus. They followed him. He said, what are you looking for? What do you want? And he said, where do you dwell? You know where he dwells? Where does the Lord Jesus Christ dwell? He says to his disciples in John 6:51, where I was just reading. Let me use that text to show you. I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. And then he says in verse 56, he that eats my flesh and drinks my blood, which we understand now, as believing on the Lord Jesus Christ with God-given faith, he that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me, and notice, and I in him. Where does he dwell? He dwells in his people. He dwells in his church, the body. He dwells in his congregation. He dwells in his city. He dwells in his kingdom. He dwells at the throne of God, at the right hand of God. He dwells with those who are poor and contrite in spirit. He dwells with those who need him. Because of God-given faith, he gives himself to them. What do you seek? This is the question the Lord is asking each one of us. What do you want? What are you looking for? Hear the Son of God, who can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. He can do far more than you can ever ask or think. What do you want from him? Lord, that my sins might be taken away, that you might bring me to yourself, that I might stay where you are, that you might dwell with me. Is that your answer? Have you come to trust the Lord as your only hope, the Lamb of God? I trust that you have. I pray that you do. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would give us, that you would not only ask, but give us the answer to your questions, that you would teach us. We have nothing. We need everything from you. We're ignorant. We're spiritually dead unless you give us life. We have no faith unless you give it to us. We're utterly dependent upon you, and we're sinners in every way. And we need you to take our sins away, which you have done only by your precious blood. Speak to us from your word, Lord. Take your words and apply them to our heart. Cause us to trust Christ and have nowhere else to go but to him. And know that he has the words of eternal life. Bring us to yourself, Lord Jesus. Amen.